I'm not really saying, Glenda, that the words that you share with us and the words that I share are foolish. But the sermon is entitled Fools for Christ. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would add his understanding, her understanding, to the words that I will share. Shane Claiborne, I don't know whether anyone's heard of Shane. Shane is a Christian activist, a speaker and a teacher. And he reframed a quote that wasn't about God at all in these words. God comforts the disturbed and disturbs the comfortable. God comforts the disturbed and disturbs the comfortable. So let me try to illustrate. You can put that first picture up, Dale. This is Oscar Romero. That's actually at the last Mass that he ever celebrated, and I'm going to tell you about that in a moment. He was a Roman Catholic Archbishop of San Salvador, which is the largest metropolitan rural province in El Salvador, Central America. He was appointed to that ministry in February of 1977. He was considered by his church and those who knew him as a social conservative. And that suited the church just fine. That served the comfortable church. He wouldn't make any waves, and that suited their purpose. The church, you see, coexisted and didn't speak out against the military government, which controlled the people of San Salvador with injustice and brutality. And that injustice and brutality was especially wrought against the poor of that nation. Welcome, folks. In March of 1977, the year that, remember, he was installed as the Archbishop in February, in March of 1977, his close friend, a Jesuit priest named Rutilio Grande, was murdered. And that deeply affected Romero. His eyes, like Paul's, were open. Just the same as Paul's eyes were opened on the Damascus Road to Jesus, Romero's eyes were opened to the social injustice and violence that was being perpetrated by his government upon their people and especially upon the poor. He began to speak out against that social injustice and violence. He became a critic of the government. And he urged his church to be more outspoken and active in the struggle for justice and for the poor. In March of 1980, he was martyred. He was murdered while celebrating Mass. And this is a photo from that Mass where, like Jesus, he's holding one of the little children and another child's looking at his cross. He was celebrating Mass in a very poor village. And a ruling military leader, it's thought, ordered his murder, his execution. 44 years ago this month. Pope Francis said of Romero, his ministry was distinguished by his particular attention to the poor and the marginalised in his community. His church, the Catholic Church of San Salvador, was comfortable. Romero was comfortable. But God disturbed his comfort and called him to be a fool for Christ, to carry his cross for Jesus and to speak out for those in his community that didn't have a voice, for the poor, even in the face of that brutal opposition. Thanks, Dale. You can take that one down. You can read about it. The story of Oscar Romero is available. You can also grab a DVD and see the full story of what happened during those years. Glenda has invited us to journey with Jesus towards the cross and our Easter remembrance and celebration, learning from Jesus' teaching that's recorded in the book of Luke. She reminded us again last week that the teaching of Jesus, the ways of Jesus, are countercultural. And Jesus said in Luke 9, we need to deny ourselves, our selfish ways, and to take up our cross daily. And that's a challenge to all of us. Paul declares that the cross is foolishness. That's what Ros read. And it is, really. How do you explain to anybody that God came to earth and put himself on a cross and was crucified and died, and we're all saved because of it? It makes no sense until the Spirit touches your heart. Paul declares the cross is foolishness, and those that haven't been transformed by the Spirit and won by the love of God embodied in Jesus, that's all they're going to see it as. Jesus is clear, speaking of the cost of following. In Luke 14, he says, only those that are prepared to pick up their cross can be my disciples. God wants to disturb us, friends. He wants to shift us from our comfort zones, to open our eyes to what Jesus sees. And God wants us to be fools for Christ. Dale had a picture up before the start of the service of clown hats and stuff like that, fools for Christ. And seeing Wendy in the front row, I'm remembering Wendy doing barrel races at the rodeo, and the clowns, when the guys jumped up on the bulls and did bull riding, and the clowns stepping out in front of the bulls, all dressed in their clown gear to try and distract the bulls if they'd thrown a rider. And I'm thinking, that is so crazy. That's foolish, eh? So it was a good picture, Dale. It was a good picture of what being a fool for Christ is all about. I haven't got a clue where I'm up to. It doesn't mean that we're going to be called necessarily to face a murderous opposition like Romero was. That's not what I'm trying to say. But it does mean we will face opposition if we follow Jesus as his disciples. If we share the love of Jesus with this community, which is our vision, we're going to face opposition at times. The scripture tells us that. Sharing your faith, some are going to find you foolish. Others might find it very uncomfortable. Because the Spirit working for the followers of Jesus will disturb the comfortable. That's why Glenda said last week, it's got to be all in. Completely committed to the mission of sharing the love of Jesus with our community. Ros read, Paul reminds us that foolishness is the wisdom of God, and Jesus through the Spirit is the power of God at work in you and at work in the world. In fact, no amount of human wisdom or cleverness is going to get anyone to accept the person of Jesus. C.S. Lewis wrote, his intellect created a pathway towards conversion, towards Jesus. But only the Holy Spirit was able to transform his life. And C.S. Lewis has written some wonderful, wonderful books about his faith and about faith. But that is profound. His intellect created a pathway. So the words we share might create a pathway, but only the Holy Spirit can do the transforming work in a person's life. For the church to be loving, countercultural presence of Jesus in our community, we've got to have strong foundations. Jesus said in Luke 19, "My Father's house should be a house of prayer." My Father's house should be a house of prayer. Last week, Glenda said, we've got to pray without ceasing if we're going to be able to show genuine love. We need to be a people of prayer. We need to be a people of praise. We need to be a worshiping people, constantly drawing close to God. And we need to be steeped in Scripture, well-discipled to be disciples. Jesus goes to the temple for the Passover celebration in what Marina read to us from John. It's a little bit fuller account than what's in Luke, and that's why I wanted to read both accounts. He sees that the people have become very comfortable with the culture of the day. And in one of the courts of the temple, it had become like a marketplace, like the surrounding culture concerned with commerce, buying and selling, and we're told often cheating the poor, who had to come and make sacrifices. And Paul addresses the church in Corinth, which had various forms of social and theological and spiritual and moral elitism. And that had fractured and stratified the church. You know, when I say stratified, what I mean? Different levels. Can you show that picture of the temple in Jesus' time, please start again? So when I was talking to the kids, I said, O2 there, which is O1's the Holy of Holies. O2 was the court that the people of the Jewish faith would go into to pray and to worship. O3 is the Gentile court. And that's the court that Gentiles were allowed to go to pray and worship. So Jesus was angry because the temple authorities had allowed the Gentile court to become a marketplace. But hang on, it was set aside for the Gentiles to be able to pray and worship. Now, can you imagine, we've had animals in here to bless animals and stuff like that. But imagine if every Sunday you came to worship and people were selling things and there was kids running around every week. No, kids running around is good. I won't say that. People were selling things and trying to get you to buy stuff, and Glenda's trying to ask you to pray or sing or worship. And other people are trying to get you to buy things and do things, and other people are out there buying stuff, and it would be very hard to concentrate on God. It would be very hard to concentrate on God. We know from John 17 that Jesus came that we might be one. No categories of followers of Christ. All are one in Christ. No better or worse, no higher or lower, all the same. Romero stood with the poor and the marginalised, one in Christ. He took himself out of his cathedral and into the villages and celebrated Mass with the poor and sat with the poor and spent time with the kids at the risk of his own life. Jesus stands with the poor also. He stands against elitism and injustice. The temple authorities had become blind to the way the culture and commerce of the day had infiltrated the court, the temple. Perhaps some of them were even greedy for what they got out of it, because they got something out of everything that was sold. And Jesus takes action. Now, one little aside, read the passage again. The Luke passage doesn't give the fullest description. So what Marina read from John, read the passage again. He made a whip and he drove out the animals. He didn't touch the people. Doesn't say he touched the people. Doesn't say he drove out the people. He drove out the sellers. He drove out the animals. He overturned the tables and he tossed the coins, but he didn't lay a hand on any of the people. So sometimes we think about Jesus being angry and we use that passage to talk about it's okay to be angry. Well, it is okay to be righteously angry, but notice that he didn't take any violent action against the people. It was against what was happening in his house that should have been a house of prayer. Anyway, that's a little aside. You know, the word translated foolish from the Latin comes from the word moron. We wouldn't use that word today. It's politically incorrect. But another way to think about that, and the dictionary certainly does, is it means crazy. And we wouldn't use that word today either. That's politically incorrect. Romero was considered crazy by the Catholic Church authorities. He had a comfortable position, he had wealth, he had status, and he left that to follow Jesus because his eyes were open to the plight of the poor. If we carry our cross and if we follow Jesus as his disciples and share the love of Jesus with our community, some people are going to think we're crazy. And we might even get called that. I want you also to note that John puts Jesus clearing the temple right at the start of the ministry. He went to the temple for the Passover, right at the beginning, chapter 2, right at the start of his ministry. Luke and the other Gospels put Jesus clearing the temple at the end of his ministry. And some scholars say, we believe that Jesus cleared the temple twice. Not that John put it in one place and Luke and Mark and Matthew put it in another, but that Jesus did it twice. Because in Luke and the other Gospels, when he does it, that's just after his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, just before Easter. And it's just after he's wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And he weeps. How I would gather you together as a hen gathers the chicks under her wings. I wonder why the scholars think he did it twice. I think because the importance of his house being a house of prayer, he wanted to emphasize it to the people, not to the religious authorities, but to the people. I think when he wept, he didn't weep over the temple. He didn't weep over Jerusalem, the physical city. You want to put that one up, Dale? It's a bit hard to see, isn't it? But you can see the temple there on the, that's your right. That's the temple area, which, as I said to the kids, is like 17 hectares, like massive. And that's the city of Jerusalem at Jesus' time. They're the various gates. That's what we call the old city now, if you go to Jerusalem now. So that's the relative size of the temple to the city. So you can see how important the temple was. But Jesus wanted to emphasize the importance of prayer, so he did it twice. He wanted to do that with the people, with his people. When he wept over Jerusalem, he wasn't weeping over these buildings. He was weeping over the lives of the people. So the question for us is, do we weep over the community that Jesus has called us to take his love to? Do we weep over this community? Do we pray over this community? Do we pray with the other churches in this community? We do sometimes, praise God. Will we, Living Water, commit to being fools for Christ? Sharing the love with this community, love of Jesus. We're small in number, but if we keep our focus on Jesus and the cross as we journey towards that Easter and as we journey beyond, if we prioritize prayer, because we know it's the Holy Spirit that brings transformation, we'll see transformation in our community and in our lives, and we'll experience revival. Amen.